Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, and he is writing it in regards to Onesimus. But he's writing it for Onesimus to clear him, in a sense, to welcome him. Well, it's to welcome him into the kingdom, of course, because he's saved now, and also to his delight in that he is writing Philemon to do that as well, you know, welcome him in his slave, because obviously Philemon is the slave owner here, and Onesimus is the slave that has been disobedient, has run away, probably has stolen, as we'll see, you know, in this. So we can see the some dishonesty in there and some fleeing from Philemon. And Paul is, in this, is affirming some things. He's affirming that Philemon has this love for the Lord that he can certainly recognize. And he also has a love for the saints. You know, like I said, he says here that you've refreshed the saints. And so, in a sense, you know, as he sees this evidence, he's challenging him as well, I think. You know, sometimes we have things within us that capabilities, right? And sometimes we just need to be encouraged in that. And Paul would encourage Philemon to produce that fruit. You know, he has it. He's been reported as refreshing the saints. And Paul, you'll see later that Paul actually asked him to refresh him, you know, in understanding his slave and his slaves coming back here. So let's see if we can read through this. And we're going to start at verse 8 this morning. You know, he ends the 7 there. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." So just, you know, Paul writes this with a sense of excitement that there is going to be this wonderful reconciliation between this owner and his slave. And it's going to be more than just reconciliation between an owner and a slave, but it's going to be between brother and brother, you know. And that's kind of the excitement that you feel and you see in this. And he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I have rather appealed to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged," you know, the aged, he's declaring something there, the aged, "and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you," and, he says, "to me." So, you know, Paul concedes that what confronted, you know, Philemon was true, is that, you know, there was this slave that was unprofitable, you know, and of course, what good is a unprofitable slave, you know? And I think about sometimes we're kind of like that. We're kind of the unprofitable, you know, when we're not doing what we're asked to do, you know, when the Lord shows us something and we just don't do it, you know? And, you know, when we think about what Paul's saying here, he says, Paul says, "I come to you, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you," he's saying, "I have the right to come to you. I have the authority to come to you in all boldness, you know. And that boldness means I can be very unreserved and I can be very frank. And we kind of see that in Paul, right? Paul is straight shooter and he doesn't beat around the bush. You kind of know where Paul's coming from. Very bold, very frank. I like that, usually. But when Paul writes this letter, he says, I could come that way to you, but I come a different way. You know, it says very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. You know, that word fitting in the King James, you know, if you have a King James version there, it says convenient. Unfortunately, I think that's it kind of misconstrues the meaning there in our modern language, you could say. You know, it means, the word there means to attain to, or it pertains to duty. What is his duty, you know? So when Paul says here, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, what your duties are, you know, I'm going to resist that. I'm going to hold back on that, right? And he goes on and says, yet, for love's sake. So I'm going to, for love's sake, I am not going to just command you to take this brother in the Lord back who had, you know, ran away from his position with you. But rather, I'm going to do it for love's sake. That word love's sake is paracleo. It means one that comes aside someone and admonishes, or one that exhorts. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I rather plead with you. You know, this whole pleading for Onesimus. That name really bothers me. Onesimus. There we go. Onesimus. This whole pleading for Onesimus is for, because something's very important here to Paul, and we're going to get to that very shortly here. But he says, I want to appeal to you in such a way that it's appetizing to us, that it appeals to us to do, you know, that appeals to Philemon to do. And of course, in verse 10 there, it says, I appeal to you, my son, for my son. He's talking, I'm representing him. And, it's a very similar language as he would call Timothy and Titus. He would say, my true sons or my son. It's kind of the same feel you get for Paul here. He really loves this brother in the Lord that he is representing here. And it's funny because I find that when you look at this name, Onesimus, it means that it the meaning there is profitable. However, this slave was unprofitable. He wasn't, you know, we've heard people say, you're not living up to your name, you know. He wasn't living up to his name until his conversion. You know, God had, already had positioned him for salvation. And of course, he had been unprofitable up to that until, you know, we're kind of unprofitable until we meet the Lord, you know. We might think we're something, you know, something in a, what do they say? You're all that in a bag of chips, right? You think you're something, you know, and Paul even warns us about that. You better not think too much of yourself, you know. But we have this guy and he's fighting, you know, Paul's fighting this barrier that this man has, this preconceived notion of his slave, you know. He saw him as useless and so forth. And of course, that gets us that way because of our reputation sometimes when people see what we do and what we don't do, and they, you know, and so forth, and it becomes a reality in people's eyes. But Paul here says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So, what does that mean? Well, it sounds like at some point this slave went to Rome. Rome was very populated. You could get lost in a hurry in there. You know, you could maybe hide from the authorities and so forth. But you know one you can't hide from, and that's God Himself, right? You can't hide from the Lord, no matter how populated it is. And then somehow Onesimus comes to Paul, and he hears the message of salvation, and he receives it. It's that simple. We talked this weekend about God's sovereignty, you know, how He leads us and guides us, and sometimes we don't always understand it. We don't always know that He's even leading us sometimes, and we get to a position and we think, how did we get here? We look back and we think of all the different alleys the Lord led us through, and how wonderful He is, isn't He? That He would lead us to a place of salvation. But Paul was pleading here for him, because now he was Onesimus, right? He was profitable, right? He was profitable. And so Paul was trying to convince Philemon that this man was worth something, that was very profitable. And so Paul says, I know this because he was there with me and I begot him, and meaning that God begot him, he shared with him, and he received him, and he was born again. And so verse 12, we get to verse 12 here, and it says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. What a wonderful heart Paul has here. And it reveals it to us just in what he says. I don't want to upset the apple cart in our friendship. You know, certainly they were close friends. Paul says in the first verse, he says, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. This is someone that he went to war with and battled with and fought the good fight with, you know. He was somebody that he really respected. That's how important this friendship was, is that he says, I am sending him back to you. I think he had this understanding of him, that he was, that Philemon was going to do the right things. He was going to look at this in a gracious and merciful way, and that he would send him back. He wasn't sending him back to a den of wolves. He was sending him back to another brother in the Lord that loved the same Savior that saved him. And so, and of course, there's compliance here. He's sending him back, but also Onesimus is also cooperating. You know, he's doing, Paul's probably asked him, and just as he isn't going to violate Philemon's free will, he's not going to violate Onesimus's free will there, and he's sending him back. You need to go back. He's teaching him. You need to confront what you've done and confront the person in which you have done it to, and you need to resolve the situation. Right? Paul knows it's a sensitive situation. He's not demanding it out of Philemon, but it seems that his relationship here with Philemon is very important to him. He's going to send him back. Not for restitution, not for punishment, but perhaps maybe that will take place because there's consequences to our sin, right? Just because Onesimus is saved now doesn't mean that he is going to be exempt. Sometimes we think, well, look, I asked the Lord for forgiveness, and I know I took the jewelry out of the jewelry case, but I asked for his forgiveness. Why should I have to go to jail? You know? Well, God forgave you, but there's consequences, right? And so he's sending him back, and there could be something there that Philemon's going to suggest. We're not privy to that. We don't see what happens at the end of the game, right? We just get the letter here from Paul to Philemon. But under the Roman law, the Philemon, as a slave owner, he had the right. He owned him. He had the right to punish. And it could, you know, there's things that happen within the what a slave would do that would condemn them to death. And certainly this is no exception. Running from your slave master was no exception. It's interesting here as we go through this, you know, I know people have certain questions about slavery in the Bible. And as you look at this, Paul never confronts that. It's part of the society, right? He's dealing with that, and he's dealing with that in the church. But how he's dealing with that, the language that he uses here gives you a good indication he didn't agree with it because of all the grace that's given, you know. And really, the way the Romans thought of slavery was a dog on a leash, you know. A piece of property, right? So, Paul said, no, we're slaves of Christ. You know, when he talks about being a prisoner, he doesn't say, I'm the prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? When we think of slaves, when we picture ourselves as slaves, we don't go slaves of Rome. We would say slaves of Jesus Christ. We're servants of his. Right? We just happen to volunteer for the job. Right? So it's Paul's heart here in verse 12, send him back and therefore receive him. His heart here is this reconciliation, and I think where he mentions that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there, verse 18. And it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, reconciliation requires, you know, it's an accounting term, right? When you reconcile your accounts, you adjust the differences there. So what reconciliation really means is to adjust the differences. It's an act of restoration by extending favor. And that favor comes by grace. And so if you as a sinner have been reconciled to Christ, then we understand what that means, that he's paid the price, that he's made up the difference, that he's adjusted our account to look like his account. You know, he's imputed righteousness, or he has given us righteousness from his account onto our account. And we have been reconciled to God. And so the question here that Paul is asking Philemon is, then what's the difference between you and your slave? Shouldn't you, if you've been reconciled with Christ, shouldn't he be able to be reconciled with Christ? And if that's true, why not reconcile with him? You know. He goes on in verse 13 and says, whom I wish to keep with me. Paul really loved this dude. This guy really encouraged him. You could tell. And you go, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, the old guy in the bunch, he even says old age there. Of course, a lot of people say ambassador. He's an ambassador of Christ. But here's the guy that's quite seasoned, and you're saying, wait a minute, he's encouraged by this youngster in the faith? Of course. We should all be encouraged in salvation through faith. And the excitement, right? Onesimus is probably pretty excited about this deal that he just came to, right? He was reconciled for all the bad stuff that he did, all the sin that he performed, he's been reconciled in such a way that now his account is full of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That's pretty excitableness. Should be, right? We should be, you know, elated that he doesn't look at our righteousness and claim it not enough. But he does because of what Christ has done in us. He's changed us. And it's all him. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul wished to keep him. He probably could have kept him. Probably wouldn't have done well with his friendship, with unity, in his fellowship with Philemon and others that were around Colossae at the time. But Paul saw him. Why did he want to keep him? Well, he was profitable. For what? For just for him? No, for the ministry of the gospel. It's a... We want to be profitable for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul could have negated Philemon's opinion and did whatever he wanted to do. You know? But he took the higher ground. You know, some pastors are like that, where, you know, it's my way or the highway. Ever been there? My way or the highway. Wise man listens to people, right? You can sit in your own room and devise some good plans, you think. If you never listen to people, you're probably one of the dumbest people on earth, right? And you don't even know it, right? So we see here that Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't negate the feelings, or, you know, what he doesn't minimize what Philemon went through as a slave, you know, wandered off and took stuff from him. He doesn't poo-poo that. But instead, he wants Philemon's consent. Why? Because he loves Philemon. He loves Philemon as much as Onesimus. He says he's my beloved friend in labor. And the other thing is that he wants the consent to be real. He doesn't want it to be through compulsion, through force, through command. He wants it to be volunteer. He wants Philemon to, just open his arms to it and receive, right? There's going to be a blessing here in regard to that. And this was a practical application of two brothers. Right, to reconcile together, to get them to be brothers rather than slave and slave owner. If Paul had kept Onesimus without consent, there would probably be repercussions. Repercussions to the relationship that Philemon had with Paul, there would probably be a stronger wedge driven between Philemon and Onesimus, just driving the stake through the heart of the relationship there. And when we don't see that reconciliation is important between members of the same body, there's going to be some consequences for the body of Christ. Could be division. And if we're not willing to reconcile, it just allows the enemy to have that foothold in the door, right? And then all of a sudden we have this awful root of bitterness that goes through. And it's very destructive. And Paul didn't see any reason for that. It goes on in verse 15. It says, "For perhaps," I love Paul, "for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." I love Paul. Paul said, just maybe the reason for his departure was so that you could have him permanently. Because there's deals done in slavery, right? This slave is bought for this slave, and this one's traded for this one, and so forth. But to have the loyalty and the of a slave forever, that's what God calls us to, right? We are bond servants. We're ones that have chosen to be His forever. And he's a suggestion. Perhaps this departure here of this slave was for a purpose that was greater than what you realized. This escape had to happen for salvation's sake. And maybe God allowed it to happen so that he could be a brother and that you could be, he could be with you forever. And you could enjoy the encouragement that I've enjoyed now that this brother's saved. See, though Paul... His desire was to have Onesimus with him. There was something that was more important to him, and that was the reconciliation of two brothers. Paul Paul's saying, I've got a silver lining to this whole circumstance. The silver lining is that he's gone for a season, but in that season he gets saved. And then he comes back and he reconciles with you, and you have this wonderful relationship with him. That's a silver lining. Perhaps he departed while for this purpose. Now, you know, put the shoes of Philemon on, and you'll, you know, he's got this case of a runaway slave. He's got a workforce that's perhaps reduced because of it, and so forth. I don't know what his business was exactly. And then the heartbreak of just being betrayed, right? And I think Paul wanted Philemon to step out of those shoes. Those are the shoes the world stands in. And he says, you're a runaway slave. You've hurt my workforce. And I'm mad. And you're dead. Right? That's what the world would say in the shoes of Philemon. There's going to be revenge. But Paul is saying, I want you to step out of those shoes. I want you to step out of those shoes for a moment. And perhaps God ordained this. Give God the credit that he allowed this slave to depart from you. And he led this unprofitable slave. You didn't like him anyways. Right? Why would you want him to stay? You didn't like him. He was unprofitable. Probably lazy, you know. And God led this unprofitable slave out of here. And he led him to Paul. And then this one that's unprofitable becomes profitable. Onesimus. Because he had met Jesus. You know, and his account was reconciled. It says perhaps Romans 8:28. We know that all things, right? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Why don't you just stand on that for a little bit and slip out of your shoes, your sandals there, and just stand on that promise that God's a rewarder of those that are His. God's got bigger plans sometimes. You know, I remember when we came down here and we sat down with Bruce and Bonnie. Bruce, the one that kind of ran the show up there, you know. And we said, we're going to sell the house, and we're going down to Elmira for some odd reason. And we're going to take on a church and so forth. And I remember Bruce's response. He, you know, we did a lot of evangelism together. We did a lot together. And he said, show me. I said, show you. Well, God's shown me? So I did, you know. God had given me some scriptures to lean on. But he had a hard time with it. He had a hard time with it because it wasn't his plan. Right? It wasn't my plan either. Really. I thought I'd stay there and, you know, be there for a long time. But then God comes along and he stirs it up a little bit. And now when you talk to, matter of fact, we were rehashing some of that this weekend, me and Bruce said, yeah, now I'm convinced, right? But it's like, now you see it, right? You see God's hand in it all. You can kind of look back and you go, okay, you know, Geneva Christian at the time, we had been going to Geneva Christian for 6 months when the Lord called us here. So We're pretty excited about the new church in Geneva. We're going to help Pastor Mark and Kathy and Bruce and Bonnie, and we're going to just, you know, be there. But God had some other plans. You guys got stuck with me. You got Karen, though, so, you know, that's a bonus. That's the bonus package right there. What do you mean that's right? Who said that? she is a bonus. But perhaps he departed from for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Pretty cool that God would arrange such a thing. But now you have a brother. And now he goes on in verse 17, and he kind of shows the importance of the reconciliation for Paul. Here he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own life besides. And so when we see this, what do we see here anyways? I think we see a picture of Christ and the work that God has done in Paul. And just, you know, not to forget that Paul was a sinner. Matter of fact, he called himself the chief of sinners. That he says, I am your partner. The word there for partner is koinonios. It is a sharer. I am the one that you share with. He says, but if he was wrong, has wronged you, or owes anything, put it on my account. Isn't that what Christ did for us? He said, hey, you know, any sin, any penalty for his sin, you just put it on my account. And that's what Christ has done for us. He says, receive him. Receive him into your fellowship. What's Paul pleading for here? I think he's pleading for mercy. You know? Give him some mercy. If he has wronged you, I'll pay it. Charge my account for it. I will repay. He says, and it sounds so familiar, doesn't it? That the Lord did that for us. It should, because, you know, it gives us a challenge there, doesn't it? That we would be willing to. Paul was willing to. He loved this brother so much, he was willing to pay the debts of this brother. Whatever he owed Philemon, he would pay. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Have confidence in your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. It's interesting here, this phrase, let me have joy. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. That word joy is a root word for Onesimus. And it means profit or useful. And so what Paul was asking here was, he was saying, let me have Onesimus. Let me have Onesimus from you in the Lord, and refresh my heart. That would refresh my heart. He's going back to that verse 7 there, where he said that he was known for what he was known for, refreshing the hearts of the saints. And so then Paul concludes, and he calls out a few names here of different people that were there. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, right? It's interesting, David Gusick says each of these names is also mentioned in the conclusion of Colossians 4:10 through 17, which confirms that this is a letter that was written to folks in Colossus. We could call it Second Colossians, perhaps. I don't know. Maybe somebody has. Of course, we know some of these names. Demas got some bad press from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 there, for forsaking him for the love of the present world, you know, that he was distracted by it. And of course, we know Mark. We know Mark is John Mark, you know, that was the one that Barnabas and Paul's argued about and split about, caused division, right? Which is interesting that he would talk about, that he would call out Mark here, hey Mark, you know, because Mark was one that, you know, was kind of the something that was between Barnabas and Paul. And now, how reconciliation in that relationship was so important to Paul, it is certainly a theme that Paul carries throughout his message here to Philemon and to others in Corinth and so forth, that we need to be reconciled to each other. It's important. Remember, Paul called him at one point, he called him unprofitable. Right? He didn't see the prophet in Mark coming along. He didn't. But then of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there, verse 11, he would say he is of great profit. Right? Years later, of course, things had changed, things matured, you know. Which shows you something there. I think Onesimus, you know, when he left Philemon and he went towards Rome and found Paul there, it seems that he wasn't a Christian when he found Paul, but he was after, right? But John Mark, we find he probably was a young man. And as he matured in the Lord, he became profitable to the mission. Sometimes, you know, some Christians, they might not be very profitable at first, you know, for the mission, but as they spend time with the Lord, they write a gospel, it helps, you know. And then they come along and all of a sudden they're profitable. You know, Paul looks at them and goes, you know what? They're profitable for the gospel. You got to love the very last verse here. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He ends uniquely that way, though he's said something similar before in his other epistles, and he would say grace to you in signing off, you know, and so on. But this is a little different, I think. Grace, the grace of our Lord be with your spirit. It's kind of unique. I think he's trying to maybe send something home here, like, you know, the letter ends a similar fashion as it began, right? When you look at how it began in verse 3 there, it says, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But there's a reminder here, I think, as he signs off for Philemon, with Philemon, that says, remember the wonderful grace that the Lord has shed upon you. And then we hope that grace is in your spirit as well. You've experienced that grace. Allow somebody else to experience that grace through you. And it just happens to be your slave, Onesimus. So, you know, it's an encouragement to us, right? When somebody does us wrong, that it's not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end for you, and it's not the end for them. There's always grace. There's always mercy. We just have to... God's provided it for us. He has shown us mercy. He has shown us grace. And now we get to overflow on somebody else, right? Hopefully it's within our spirit, is what Paul's saying. Hopefully that grace that we've experienced is within our spirit, so that we can spread more grace to them. Amen.